Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Before we get into the Word, though, into the message, I'd like to pray with you again, so let's bow our heads. Loving Father, we're so grateful for this Sabbath day, for the sunshine, and for the privilege to be here in your sanctuary. I just ask for your blessing for the things that have been prepared. Use me as your spokesperson for this time, that each of us, that our faith will grow stronger, and that we will establish an even closer walk with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife, Patricia, is a school teacher. And a few years ago, she was asked to serve on a summer curriculum committee with the North American Division. And it's quite a commitment when the teachers have taught all year. Are you ready for your summers? And to take 3 weeks out of the summer to do that. And she did this for 5 years in a row. And each summer, they would go to a different city. And there were teachers, quite a group that came. Her specialty was in the languages. But there were those that were working on math curriculum and physical education curriculum. And so some of the times I would meet her. I couldn't stay the whole 3 weeks, but sometimes I would go out there and take a week's vacation and stay part of the time. And this particular story I want to share with you was the summer that she and the other curriculum members were in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And the associate director of the education department for the North American Division at the time, she's now retired, her name is Irma Lee. I don't know if any of you know the name or not, just a wonderful lady. And she was in charge of these summer curriculums, and she assigned to each curriculum group, whether they were in math or physical education or languages or whatever the case may be, they were in a rotating turn of doing the morning devotions. And so this entire large group, probably about the size of our folk that are here today, would come together for a morning worship, and then they'd split up into their specialties and sit at computers all day and write these programs for our church schools. And so it was my wife and her group, it was their turn, and Irma Lee said to the group, I don't know what you guys are going to come up with, but I'm sure that whatever it is, it's going to be off the wall. This was a week that I was there, and I heard her say that, and then I listened to the morning devotion the next morning, and so I've decided over time to write a message called Off the Wall. And so that's the message that I'll share with you today. And I have to tell you, there was a lady that was in my wife's group, and the other teacher, it was all teachers, her name is Vicki Turner. She was teaching in Florida at the time. I don't know where she's at now, but she wrote a poem called Off the Wall, and she wrote this over the course of about 45 minutes. I found it to be quite incredible. I got my hands on a copy of it, and I will read it to you at the end of the message. I'll read to you a portion of that poem that she called Off the Wall. Well, I believe that God is calling for us to trust Him so much, to have such a strong faith in Him that it is considered radical by common folk out on the streets of Midland, Michigan, that we are off the wall, that we have such a radical faith, it's something like they do not see in a common way, in the eyes of the common man. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and Paul wrote the book of Romans, and let me just actually turn there. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. I'm just going to refer to it, or I'll read it. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it talks about the just living by faith. And it says in verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. And Paul is talking about radical faith. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm proud to be a Christian. And I can stand here today and say, I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm proud to be a pastor. I'm proud to have a testimony to give for the Lord. And if you were called upon it, could you give a testimony? Could you tell people about your faith, and about what God is doing in your life, how many of you would be able to put your hands up and say, I know I'm not where God wants me to be yet, but by the grace of God, I'm not where I was 10 or 20 years ago. I have a growing relationship. Would you be able to say, my faith in God is growing. My love for God is growing. We ought to be able to say that. Every Christian should be able to testify how God is working in your life. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Verse 16 of Romans 1, Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Therefore is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Not we could live by faith, or we should, or we would, or we ought to. My Bible says we shall live by faith, not just a puny, milquetoast, washed out, impotent faith, but a faith that is power-packed. And the Greek word is dunamis. It means power. We ought to have a power-packed faith. God wants us. God wants to give us the kind of faith that will do great things for Him, powerful things for Him, even off-the-wall things for Him. He wants for us to have an audacious faith. Our faith should be so exceptional that the common man would consider it radical beyond what is expected. And when people meet us, they should soon be able to see he or she has been in the presence of Jesus, and that should make them want what we are experiencing. One of my favorite books by Ellen White is the book Christ Object Lessons. And in that book, page 146, if you want to make a note, and if you have that book, go home and read this for yourself. But she says, we need not go to the ends of the earth for wisdom, for God is near. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. And then check this out. She says, He longs to have you reach after Him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from Him. He longs to give you understanding in temporal as well as in spiritual matters. So three times there, He longs, He longs, He longs. What's it like to long for something? God longs for this for us. He can sharpen the intellect. He can give tact and skill. Put your talents into the work. Ask God for wisdom and it will be given you. And so, having shared those things now, I want to share with you a story that will be very familiar with you. It's the story of Joshua. Joshua had this kind of faith. So when you go to the book of Joshua there in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1, you find that Moses is dead, and God tells Joshua, I choose you to lead my people. Let me turn here, Joshua chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, Joshua gets his marching orders. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. He says, go over the Jordan, you can do it. Verse 5, and the Lord says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage and be not afraid. And then the last verse, to bring it home, there in chapter 1, it's verse 18. And the Lord ends that part of Joshua saying, only be strong and of good courage. God's people have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. You know the story well. It's time to inherit Canaan land. They were coming to the end of their journey. The thought was just a little bit scary. Satan will do anything to put doubts into the minds when God tells us to do something. And I'm sure Satan put doubts into the minds of Joshua and his other leaders. And in their own mind, I picture them realizing they had three problems that they had to face. And you understand that by foot, the trip from Egypt to Canaan land in a straight route would take about 11 days. Here they'd been 40 years. And you know the story. They'd been to the borders once before and it didn't work out so well. And I'll tell you that story in a minute where 12 spies were sent out. You know what happened there? Well, here they are. And so let me share with you these three problems. And I think these three problems are, they have parallels in our own modern day society as 2018 Christians. And the first problem that they faced was that there were giants in the land. If you hit the rewind button and go back 40 years, Moses and the children of Israel were standing on the border to Canaan and 12 spies were sent out. The report came back, there are giants. It's awesome. They brought back examples of grape clusters so big they had to be carried on a stick, but on a pole between two men. The land is flowing with milk and honey, and look at these grapes. But here's the problem. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. And so of those 12 spies, 10 said, we better turn around. We can't do it. Only Joshua and Caleb, you know the story. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. And now, and of course we know the story, because of their doubt, the Lord said, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years and no adult male above the age of 20 years old when you left Egypt will be alive when you enter Canaan. Part of the reason they're wandering around for 40 years, except for Joshua and Caleb, those two. And so now 40 years later, here they are again on the border to Canaan. They're ready to cross the border, this time into Jordan, but it's not without trepidation. Satan must have been whispering in their ears, as soon as you cross the river, you will be wiped out. There are giants. Are you facing any giants in your life today? Or maybe I should rephrase it and say, what are the giants that you're facing in your life today? Marriage is in trouble. Financial despair. Your retirement fund has a big goose egg in it. Your retirement program is tied up in the stock market. And if it is, and you keep up with that over the course of the past month, it's dropped 1,700 points. It's like a big roller coaster on the days that you look at that. Or maybe it's the big C that you're facing, cancer. It's never good news when you hear the word cancer and your name in the same sentence. Whatever face your personal giant has, I can assure you this morning that God is there. Scripture reminds us we must live by faith and not by sight. So Joshua decided, and I find it interesting because when Moses was in charge and they'd come to this time 40 years before, they sent 12 spies and only two came back with a good report. And you notice when you read here in Joshua, Joshua only sends out two. Forget the other 10. I'm going to send out two. So he sends out two. Into the land to check it out. And you know the story about Rahab the harlot and the scarlet cord. And she hid them and helped them escape through the window with her scarlet rope, letting them down the wall. She had faith, and because of it, her whole family was saved when destruction came. You know that story? And the two spies came back and testified, we can do it. They knew when God asks us to do something, He also empowers us. He never leaves us hanging out to dry. So the first problem they had was, there are giants. But in spite of the giants, by faith, we step out in faith, knowing that God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. The second problem that Joshua and the leaders and the children of Israel faced is, how are we going to get across the Jordan River? No boat, no barge, no bridge. Against the odds, it seemed impossible. The logistics would be a nightmare because remember, it's not just Joshua and a couple of his buddies. There are about 2 million people trying to cross the river. How are we going to get the Ark of the Covenant across? How can we safely get our children and our babies across? The task seemed beyond human resources. Not only that, Scripture tells us it was springtime, which meant that the river was in a flooding condition, overflowing the banks. Down in Arkansas, where we live, over the past month of February, we have gotten inches of rain. It broke a record that was established in 1896. We broke that record with 17 inches of rain in the month of February. And all the rivers were out of their banks, and streets and highways were flooded and shut down. And I just kind of have that picture in mind, this Jordan River, it's overflowing its banks. But God said, trust me, by faith, step into the water. And you know, God says the same thing to us today. He says, trust me, step into the water. Step by step, He promises to lead us. We can't see the end. We can't see the end result ahead of time, but He can. So Joshua had seen the handiwork of God before. He was inclined to obey. He wanted to be found faithful. And so he said, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but here we go. And so I picture it. I grew up in the 60s. And those of you that were alive during the 1960s will remember that in the early 60s especially, television was still black and white programs. We didn't have internet, cable TV, microwaves. There's a lot of stuff we didn't have. But we had a lot of family fun time. I played in the dirt out in the yard before dark, and we didn't have to lock our door at night when we went to bed. So some things have changed. But there was a program on there. My dad especially liked the old Westerns. And there was one that he watched, and as a kid, I mean, we watched what Dad watched because, you know, it was like he was in charge of that. There was no remote either. You had to actually get up and walk over to the TV and go click, click, click like that. And I think the TV had 13 channels. Can any of you remember any of those things? Oh, some of you actually do. And there was this program called Wagon Train. And they were always on their route out west to wherever they were going, California or Oregon or wherever. And so the main thing I remember about Wagon Train is the wagon master, when it's time to take off, and there's this big line of wagons there, and he's at the front sitting on his horse, and he turns back, and in a loud voice and with his hand like this, he goes, wagons, ho, like that. So here's Joshua with God's wagon train of 2 million people, of ox carts, cattle carts, and whatever kinds of things that were on wheel, and people walking, and he's at the front, and by faith, he's saying, we're going to step into the water. Come on, God's people, let's go. And they headed out like that. And so, what happened? If you take your Bible and go to Joshua chapter 3, if you have your Bible with you, check this out. Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it from a paraphrase called the Clear Word. And understand this is a paraphrase. It's not a translation, but I like the way that it says it. And so from the Clear Word paraphrase, Joshua 3, verses 14 to 17, and I've read it. I've got my New King James Version here, and it's pretty similar. So the people made their way toward the river, with the priests and the ark of the Lord leading the way. It was the time of the year when spring rains and melting snow from the mountains caused rivers to overflow. But though the Jordan was at flood stage, as soon as the priests touched the water with their feet, the river parted. The water coming down piled up in a great heap, backing up, beginning at the village of Adam into the vicinity of Zarethan. The water normally flowing into the Dead Sea was completely cut off, leaving a 20-mile wide strip for the children of Israel to cross the river, to cross over. So the people crossed over the Jordan on, and even in the New King James it says this word, on dry ground. It wasn't muddy dirt. The Lord dammed up the water without rocks and mortar. He just stopped the water and dried the ground, and they crossed over on dry ground not far from the city of Jericho. The priests with the ark remained in the middle of the river until all the tribes had crossed. And so here's Joshua to lead and the priests with the ark of the covenant. And they get into the middle of this dry riverbed, and they're standing there with the ark of the covenant of God. And they stay there in the middle of the river while the 2 million people are getting across the river. God, in my mind's eye, God did something totally off the wall. He dried up this 20-mile wide stretch of the Jordan River during a time of flood. What more evidence do we need before we believe that we serve a big, big God? So the first problem was, there's giants. And we, as modern-day Christians, face giants of various kinds in our lives. The second problem was the river. How are you going to get across that? What are those barriers that block our way? And then the third problem is that Jericho was a fortified city. The walls were tall and thick. The people inside had provisions of food and water to last for years. Now, I asked our guys back there at the sound booth earlier before I started the message to see if they could pull up a picture of the ancient winter retreat of King Herod. It's called Masada. Did you guys have that? Oh, there it is. This is in the south part of Israel, down by the Dead Sea. It's called Masada. I've been there. It's got a, if you see on the lower left part of the screen, there is a three-tiered palace. Left corner, low, and then up a notch, and then up. And you can see, this is where Herod went for his, it's like going to Florida for the winter. There were swimming pools. There were water reservoirs. There were food reservoirs and stored food. And this was quite the fortress. It's called Masada. Now it's just a place where tourists can go and remember what happened. But the reason I want to share this with you is because in the year 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed for the third and final time. Started out, you know, as Solomon's temple there on Mount Moriah. The thing that stands there now is the Muslim Dome of the Rock. You've seen it in the news. It's round and blue and a gold top. And that's why the Jews and the Arabs are constantly fighting over it, because they all claim Father Abraham, and that's the place where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, and that's a whole other sermon for another time. But so the Romans came in and they destroyed it and tried to kill everybody in the city, but there were a group of Jewish zealots that escaped this destruction of Jerusalem, and they hightailed it down here to this palace, and they are to this winter retreat, and they got up there in Masada, and it was fortified. It has walls, and it was just like this steep, narrow trail about with hundreds of steps to get up there. Well, the Romans didn't like the idea of that many people. I think the number was 960 Jewish zealots that got away. And so they came down there. And this particular picture does not show it. It actually, over on the far right-hand edge of the screen, just about middle of the screen, what the Romans did was they went and they started building an earthen ramp. It started about a mile out from the base. It took them 2 years to build this ramp up to the top of Masada. They were going to get those people out one way or the other. And there are pictures that show it. You can go home and Google it and see the ramp is still there. The day before they broke through at the top, every single person that was there at Masada committed suicide. The end of the story. But the only reason I'm sharing that with you is because that was fortified, and it took the Roman army with all their technology of the time 2 years to build that ramp. And so here we have Joshua and the children of Israel. They're facing the giants. They're crossing the river, but now here is this walled and fortified city of Jericho. How are they going to be able to live in the shadows of Jericho? Jericho, the walls are so thick that you can build apartment buildings inside the walls. That's where Rahab lived. You could drive chariots around on the top of the wall, or a modern-day automobile on top of the wall. And it was fortified. It had water resources. It had food resources. It could take forever and a day to be able to get into there. What are they going to do? Well, Joshua didn't know it. But God was prepared to do something that was so off the wall that it would go down in history as phenomenal. Here's the key. And so here's the key. If you don't remember much of anything else I say during this message, remember this. This is the key to complete victory in your walk with the Lord. And here it is. Radical faith plus complete obedience opens the door for God to do incredible things. There it is. Radical faith plus complete obedience. It opens the door for God to do incredible off-the-wall things on your behalf. And so there in the book of Joshua, I have to turn a couple of chapters. If you want to follow along, it's Joshua chapter 6. You know what's coming, don't you? What happened to those walls? Joshua 6, starting in verse 1, now Jericho was utterly securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city. I don't have to read the rest of it because I think even the children here will know what happened. You go around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you go around the city 7 times. And on that seventh time around, at the signal, the priests are going to blow on the ram's horns. And the people that are marching around are going to shout. And what happens? And the walls came tumbling down. Like the song says. I know Joshua actually fought the battle of Jericho, but if you know this kid's song, it says, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down like that. This was such an experience in Bible history that it made it into the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, where you see in verse 30 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. The Lord works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And so now Joshua could see for himself the handiwork of God. He had faith, the kind of faith that resulted in God giving complete victory to His children. Remember, radical faith plus complete obedience unlocks the door for God to do off-the-wall stuff on your behalf. Well, soon, and I'm convinced of this, the Lord is going to do something else for us that is totally off the wall. And it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Off the wall stuff. I pray that I will be found faithful. And now, I promised you I'll share with you part of this poem. It's a long one, so I'm only going to read about half of it. The mind of God, what a perplexing call, guiding events that are off the wall. Universal thought set in motion, strange events full of love and devotion. Who but God would ordain endless rain when Noah had witnessed only cloudless terrain? Who but God would provide a baby to hold when Abraham and Sarah were much, much too old? Who but God would have hidden a ram when Isaac was to be sacrificed to the great I Am? Who but God would part the Red Sea when Egypt was closing in and there was nowhere to flee? Who but God would crumble the wall when Joshua commanded his army to call? Who but God would bring a giant to his knees with young David and a sling in the breeze? Who but God would consume with fire a drowned altar as Elijah's prayers rose higher? Who but God would curb a lion's greed when on Daniel they desired to feed? Who but God would walk among men as three Hebrews basted in a fiery den? The mind of God, what a perplexing call, guiding events that are off the wall. That was written in 45 minutes. I wish I had that talent. But I do want to have that faith. Do you want to have that kind of faith? Radical faith and unwavering, complete obedience unlocks the door for God to do incredible, off-the-wall things on your behalf and on mine as well. May the Lord bless us each as we enhance our walk with Him.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.